Dear God, thank you for the time that we are here this morning. I pray that you would be with us, that you would be glorified in what is said, and God, that you would be in the midst of our hearts, and that you would move us and just help us grow towards you and push towards you, and that this would just infiltrate parts of our lives that we can do better, and that we can do that for you, God. And we just love you so much. Amen. All right, so as you can see, I didn't think about the word being up there, but today's topic in stewardship is one that a lot of us probably have a strong opinion about, all right? It's something our Southern culture has ingrained standards in us with, and it's something that our wider American culture constantly tries to control and invest in, all right? And it's something that a lot of us probably spent the last 48 hours trying to escape from and not think about. And that topic is work, all right? So, like I said, a lot of us probably have a strong opinion about it, how it should be done, who should be doing it, when it should be done. And I mentioned our Southern culture having ingrained standards with work because I feel really comfortable saying a lot of people here probably had the phrase work ethic hammered in your brains from the time you were little growing up. I'm sure a lot of us grew up in gardens and in fields with our parents and grandparents until the sun came down, picking the beans, pulling the peanuts. I know that was my childhood. And we spent time working in garages with our dads, holding the flashlight at just the right angle and getting yelled at if it's not right there. And, you know, grabbing the right tools and getting yelled at again if it's not the right one. And so there's all these things, even learning how to wash dishes the right way, how to wash windows without leaving streaks. That one's in my head. So learning to do all these things and having pride in what you've done, doing the best with what you've got, I think work ethic is just ingrained in our DNA probably, especially around here, I know for sure, all right? But then there's also, so we have that growing up, but then there's also the corporate side of America, you know? Work as little as possible to get the most you can, all right? Take advantage of any opportunity to cut a corner and save money. Make things work for you so that you don't have to work. All those types of phrases and ideas, you know, just competing with our attention, you know, as we go to work every day. And so all of these ideas from our families, from social media, from entertainment, from culture, there are so many places that are trying to inform how we think about work and what we should be doing with our work. And so because we know that we are just bombarded with those types of things, it's important for us to have an idea of how to think about it biblically. And we've learned from Pastor Mark over the last few weeks that everything in our lives has been given to us to steward over while we are here on earth. And that includes, Pastor Mark's talked about the Bible, the gospel, our time. And now today we're going to look at what that means about our work. So even our work has been given to us by God. And so we must learn how to best steward what he's given us, what work he has given us. So while we're bombarded with all those ideas, all those different things that people tell us on how to think about work, it's just imperative that we learn what the Bible tells us about it and how God views it. We want to make sure that how we look at work lines up with how God looks at work. And so whenever we're talking about work this morning, I'm not just talking about our careers, our vocations. I'm talking about any type of work, our work in our backyards, in our fields, in our gardens, here at church, the work we do here. The word work encompasses a lot of things. And so it's almost every waking moment of your life, you're doing some type of work. So it's really, really important. That's what I mean when I'm talking about work this morning, not just your 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, right? So to look at this from a biblical perspective, I've gathered up 4 points that I want us to look at. And hopefully this will help you take notes if you're a note taker. But to do this, I want to try a cool little trick that I've seen or a cool little device that I've seen other pastors do, including Pastor Adam and even Pastor Keith when he was here a couple weeks ago. So what I want to do is I want to give us 4 points that are going to help us remember them by all starting with the same letter. We're all going to start with the letter C, okay? So we'll see how it goes. It might be a trend that's happening, but it helps me remember things. So the first letter, the first point that I want us to talk about or look at is going to be created. All right, created. When we look at the Bible, we actually have to work. We have to work because it's what we were created to do. All right, we were created for it. And so we can take a look at the sixth day of creation in Genesis chapter 1. So again, I don't have slides, but I'll give you a moment if you want to flip there. We're going to be going to a couple places this morning. But Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. We're going to see here that we are created for it. It's the purpose for us. So Genesis 1, 27, it starts, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Verse 28, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" All right? So we see here that work in and of itself is a good thing. All right? A good thing that was part of how humans were created. So when man was created, God immediately gave them a job to do. To exercise dominion over the earth, gently subdue it, and to develop it. That was the directions that were given to the very first man when they were created. And the thing is, this was before sin came into the world. It was before the fall of man. So this was part of what, at verse 31, if you read on, that was part of what God would call his very good creation. All right? Before sin even entered the world, we see that we're given a job to do. We see those instructions in verse 28. And it's made very clear how work was intended to be at the core of what it is to be human. All right? However, verse 27 sheds even more. We see a faint light in that verse as well. So if you look at verse 27, it says that God created mankind in his own image. We are modeled after God, and we are little image bearers of our Creator. And so part of what that means is that in some small way, we reflect God and his character. We don't do it perfectly. I'm not saying you can go in wild directions with that statement. But in a small way, we reflect a little bit of God's character and how we were created. And at this point in the Bible, we're only in chapter 1. That's as far as we've gotten. One of the biggest things that you've seen God do in this chapter is that he is a worker. He's a creator. So immediately, if we're only looking at, starting at the beginning of the Bible, all the way through verse 28, we've seen that God is a creator. That's part of his character. We've seen that. And this already can be contrary to some ideas and some attitudes that we find in our culture, because we see that we were created for work and that it is indeed good, right? And so that's contrary, because some of the ideas that we run across in the world is making life as easy as possible so you don't have to work. You know, find the most minimum amount of effort you can make to get the most money you can have. Those types of ideas, that type of thing runs us in the opposite direction of what the Bible says. Because we can fall into the belief that we don't have to work. But that clearly goes against what the Bible is telling us right here, as we are image bearers of God. We see how trying to run away from work is trying to run away from what God created us to do. All right? So again, we were created for work, and that is indeed good. Okay? But that automatically brings us to a question. Because when I hear the phrase that work is good, my eyebrow goes up a little bit. I'm going to be honest. All right? Like, work is good? Are you sure about that? Because there have been days when I've worked and it was hot, it was hard, it was exhausting, and it most definitely did not feel good. In fact, sometimes it's painful and it hurts. All right? I know that we've all been there. I meant to say this at the beginning of my sermon real quick. I just want to interject. Sardis is probably one of the places I've seen the hardest workers in my life. So I know that you guys have experienced this. I know that, all right? I know that we've had those days where it's just painful and it hurts. But the thing is, I hope some of you are questioning me when I said that, when I said the statement that work is good. I hope your eyebrow raised a little bit, because that's a hard statement to accept, that work is good. But this theme continues to run throughout the Bible, the emphasis on the good value of work. And so just as a quick side note, I hope you're always listening with a healthy skepticism of anyone who is up here speaking, okay? Myself, Pastor Mark, Pastor Keith when he gets here, a healthy dose of skepticism, because we should all make sure that whatever's being said is based biblically before we just accept it as truth, So that statement, that work is good, I hope you're questioning me on that, and I hope that I can prove it to you in the Bible, all right? So let me share with you a few places where that is showing and that continued idea that work is good. So we'll look at them. Again, I don't have slides, but we're going to be flipping to Proverbs if you want to look at it or if you want to write it down. This is Proverbs 14:23, and then we'll also look real quick at Proverbs 28. But we're going to see that there's, and I'm going to be going to a lot of verses because it's all throughout the Bible. We're going to see that there's value in work, that it's something good, all right? So the first one, Proverbs 14:23, it says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So right there we see immediately that hard work brings profit. It's something good, all right? Then again, flipping just a few more pages, Proverbs 28. That's going to be 28:19. This proverb says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Man, sometimes these proverbs like really kick you. Like they get your attention. But so we see the idea that those who work are going to have food. And if you're chasing fantasies, you'll be filled with poverty. So we see this idea there's value. There's good value in work. And even in the Ten Commandments, we see the idea of work, which I didn't really realize until I started looking at this. So a little Bible quiz, real quick. You don't shout it out, but see if you can think of one of the commandments that talks about work. Because I know when I was thinking and I just looked at the very first sentence said a Ten Commandment, I was like, I can't think of a single commandment that talks about work. Don't say it out loud, but can anybody think of one? No? Yes. Okay. Cool. Let me show you. So I'll tell you, I definitely would have failed the quiz, but remember the fourth commandment, okay? This is Exodus 20, all right? This is a commandment that actually has two parts to it. And we really, when we memorize the Ten Commandments, we normally only remember the first part. So let me read. So this is Exodus 20, and you'll probably recognize this part. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's what we're taught. When we're little kids and you memorize them, that's what you get. But we forget there's verse 9, all right? It doesn't stop right there. It continues. Verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So a Ten Commandment is telling us to work. There's automatically good value in work. It's in one of the core commandments that we have. So again, we see a faint imitation of how God was in his own creation, how he worked 6 days and rested, and how this commandment is telling us to work 6 days and rest as well. And so we see a good impression of the value of work. And so all of those were the Old Testament, but just to prove to you that it's there throughout the Bible, we'll look at the New Testament, all right? We see this idea as well. So this one, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20. In this verse, Paul is speaking in one of his journeys. So this is Acts 20, 34 through 35. And this is what he says. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So again, Paul is giving us the idea, work is good. It's a good thing. He's saying, I ministered to my own needs, I took care of myself, and I worked hard so that I could take care of others. And so we see the value of hard work. It's a good thing. But if it's a good thing, again, I hope you were questioning me. If it's a good thing, why is it so difficult sometimes? Why does it hurt and bring frustration and pain sometimes? For that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning again. I'm telling you, we're flipping all over the place this morning. But we'll go back to creation. After God created man and he assigned us work to do, remember that was right after we were created. He gave us work to do. After that, then there was the fall, all right? And in church, the fall of man means that man sinned, all right? God created man, gave us work to do, and then sinned. The fall of man led to more difficult work. After Adam and Eve sinned for the first time, God pronounced judgment. And he said this in Genesis chapter 3. This will be verses 17 through 19. This is God speaking. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right? So through the fall of man, work was made difficult. It would become painful with thorns and thistles, with sweat. All right? Through sin, our work became harder and now included pain. So work is still good. It's still part of who we are. God is a creator. God is a worker. We still have that inside of us. Work is good. But now, because of the fall, because of sin, it's also painful. All right? But even still, we see that it's good. All right? So that's the first C, that we're created for work. The next one is cause. All right? So continuing, we are going to look at cause. What causes us to work? What are our intentions when we work? Once you recognize motivation for your work, it can change how you think about it in your life. And for me, there are two principles from Scripture that can really inform the cause of our work. All right, the first is when Jesus gives us the greatest commandments. So that's Matthew 22, and a lot of us are probably familiar with that, Matthew 22. This is a short little interaction that Jesus has with the Pharisees. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to trick Jesus into getting in trouble. And so they come to him with a question. All right, and he's going to answer them, and he's going to show us what the greatest commandments are, okay? So Matthew 34 through 40, and it says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him," Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All right, so in this passage that, again, some of us are probably familiar with, essentially, Jesus tells us that the two greatest commandments, the two things that cover everything else that we have to do, is to love God and to love others. We have to love God with everything that we have, and we have to love others. So taking that idea, that simplified version that Jesus gives us, and understanding that the greatest commandments are those two things, and to look at something Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we can put these two things together, and we're going to see what can be the cause, what can be the motivation for our work. So we have the two greatest commandments, and we're flipping to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in this passage, and I always, again, want you to question me, want you to look at what I'm doing. But in this passage in chapter 10, Paul is specifically addressing whether Christians should eat food that has been sacrificed to idols. So not something that we really deal with personally. We don't have people sacrificing idols around here. But so it doesn't really have anything to do with work. But in this passage, we see a principle that informs how we can think about our actions. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 10:31, again, might be familiar with it. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So here, Paul's specifically talking about this issue, but he says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And so we like to think of spiritual things that are ways to bring glory to God. So I mean, praying, singing worship songs, going to Sunday school, all those things are spiritual things and ways for us to bring glory to God. But here, Paul is saying even eating and drinking can bring glory to God. And all we do, we have the potential, the opportunity to bring glory to God. And one pastor put it this way, and I'm going to read it verbatim just because it's a little overwhelming, but you'll see why. He said, "You can tie your shoes to glorify God. You can make a snowman to glorify God. You can plunge a toilet to glorify God. You can design a building to glorify God. You can sell products. You can cook a meal to glorify God. You can eat a meal to glorify God. You can give a meal to glorify God. You can change a diaper. You can learn about math. You can do your homework to glorify God. You can honor your parents. You can make new friends. You can care for a pet or two or 20, all to glorify God. And you can be patient with your wife to glorify God. You can forgive a friend or even an enemy to glorify God. Anything we do has the potential to glorify God." So these two principles that we are looking at can inform our intentions when we work, whether that's at our job or in our backyards or here at church or anywhere else. And a lot of times we get hung up on the idea between what we view as spiritual and non-spiritual activities. We get hung up on that. Like, spiritual works are the only way that we can love God. Like praying and reading the Bible. And yes, those are clearly ways for us to glorify and love God, for sure. But we see here that everything we do has a way to honor God. And another verse that speaks to this, Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Titus 2:14, it says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are to be zealous for these things, for these opportunities to make good work. We can choose to work with a purpose. Again, these teachings go against the ideals that we see in our culture. We work for ourselves, to make ourselves bigger and better, to make ourselves look big and mighty in front of other people. If that's our motivation, then we're clearly going against the Bible. Our focus, our intent, is not on ourselves. Work is a way to provide for ourselves, but our purpose in doing so should not be to bring us fame, not to bring us glory, not to focus on ourselves, but it's to bring him fame. It's to bring him glory. Not a reputation for ourselves, but for a reputation for God. All right? And so that's created, cause, and the next is conduct. All right? Conduct. How we conduct ourselves while we work. The Bible has quite a few things to say about what our work should look like and also what it shouldn't look like. A Christian's work is to be characterized by diligence and excellence. All right? Well, we're going to look at a few things here and we'll see it is all-encompassing. All right? One idea we see is Paul says to workers, don't be an eye pleaser. And I love this phrase. Just by the name alone, we understand what it means. Only working to look good while somebody's watching, right? And so he uses this in Ephesians 6:5-6. He says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So someone that I was looking at defined an eye pleaser as one who gives minimum performance unless someone's watching. But we see here we should be working from the heart, working for Christ, not for men. And man, how would that change our attitude, right? When we're working and we're having a hard day and we feel like we're just so frustrated and we don't want to do anything and our boss is watching and we don't like what they just said to us or we don't even like how they talk to somebody else. And so we get that attitude. And we get that mindset, man, I'm just going to do what I got to do and get out of here. But if we're following what Paul tells us, if we're following what the Bible tells us, we're not just working for ourselves. We're not working to look good. We're working as for Christ, not for man. And so we see here we should be working from the heart. If there's anything that is harmful to a Christ follower's testimony, it's their work ethic. We are called to good works for Christ. If all we do is the bare minimum, just doing things to make ourselves look better, what does that say about what we think about God? If we're supposed to be working with our hearts towards him, does our work show that we value God? And I really, really would love for you to consider that. Think about yourself. Does your work really show that you are valuing God? Because that's what it should be doing. And so another ideal about conduct in Scripture is what it says about laziness. Which, man, I know I'm preaching to the choir probably in here about laziness, because if you grew up Swansea, if you grew up anywhere, your parents are not okay with laziness, right? So let's just show you it's in the Bible too. It's not just what our parents taught us, it's in the Bible. So Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor, all right? Speaking against being a sluggard, being lazy. 2 Thessalonians, it says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Being lazy clearly is not looked on well in Scripture. And isn't that phrase at the end so clear in 2 Thessalonians? It says, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And we all know what that looks like. Doing a lot of motions without actually doing anything. I know we've all encountered that somewhere. So laziness goes against all the ideas that we talked about this morning. At least with people pleasers, there's a minimal amount of work. Laziness, there's no amount of work at all. If our actions and work show how we value Christ, what does laziness show that our value represents? And so some other ideas on conduct that are mentioned in the Bible are not to be argumentative or disagreeable, not pilfering or stealing, to be obedient and trustworthy and honest. It's very evident what type of worker God expects us to be a worker of excellence. That is what the Bible expects of us and our work. And again, this speaks clearly against some of what the world tries to push on us in entertainment and in social media. A lot of times there's ideas that maybe we don't owe our employers anything. We just do the bare minimum to get our paychecks and go home. That's it. The phrase, "I don't live to work here," can be pretty popular in a workplace. And that's not necessarily anything wrong with that statement at first, because our top priority in life is most definitely not whatever occupation we have, all right? Not whatever we are working at. But these types of attitudes and mindsets can easily slip into letting ourselves become the priority, letting ourselves be the top priority in everything. And from there, our pride can easily take over us and lead us to bad attitude and bad work ethics. But if we hold the correct top priority, that our lives are lived to bring glory to God, then that will influence our conduct in the workplace. The Bible calls us to a different lifestyle. It calls us to conduct ourselves in all the ways that we just looked at. And that is going to lead us to look like an excellent worker, not a minimal one. Our conduct will make us look different than the world around us. If we are stewarding our work the way that God expects us to, it will be something that people recognize as unfamiliar. They won't know what they're looking at because it's not going to be normal. And that is how our conduct brings glory to God, by even in a small way shedding light to people around us that they might see something, that there might be a seed for them to look to God, to look towards something else, right? And so that leads us to our last point. And I think this one is probably the one that hits the hardest. And so the C word for this one is comparison. I chose the word comparison as the last point because a lot of times that is how we choose to measure the success of our work. And I'm talking about all of our work at our jobs Monday through Friday, our work that we do on our house, in our yards, in our backyards, and even the work that we do here in church. A lot of times we compare ourselves. In our vocational work and ministry work, we measure ourselves incorrectly so many times. We measure how well we do based off of comparison to others and how well they're doing. We measure ourselves by money and how much we make and how much more we're gonna make. We measure ourselves by quantity and the visual results that we see in front of us. And I know this to be the case because I see that myself and I hear that from other people all the time. We're down on ourselves because we're comparing each other. We're comparing what we're doing to what we saw over there and all those types of things. And we say, "I don't feel like I did well," or "I don't feel like this was a success because we don't get a lot of money," or "we didn't have a lot of people show up," or "people just weren't talking," or, you know, any type of thing like that. And it says, "I'm not getting recognized for all of my work," or "I didn't get the promotion that I was expected." And we take all these ideas and we internalize them as the clear indicator of what we've done, whether it was worth it or not, or whether we did a good job or not. But let me remind us of the parable that kickstarted this whole series, because that really, really shows us how we should measure success. And it's the point that really made an impact on how I thought about all this. So, a quick summary. It's the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If you wanted to flip there to read it. But in this parable, we have a manager, a boss, a man, all right? He leaves three workers in charge of some money. He leaves one in charge of five talents, one in charge of two, and one in charge of one, all right? And then he goes away. And he comes back and he checks on them. He wants to see what they did with it. And he goes to check on the guy that had five talents. And that guy worked hard. He earned a return of five more talents. And the boss told him, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in my joy." And so then he went and checked on the next guy, the one that had two talents. And he said the same thing. He goes to check on him. He's made a return of 2 talents. And he tells him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in my joy. And we see this pattern happening. And then he goes to check on the guy with 1 talent. And that guy did not do any work. All he did was dig a hole and put his talent in there, and he buried it. And so that's what he tells his boss. And the boss is not happy. He calls the worker evil and lazy and says, you should have at least put it in the bank to earn interest. And so we see that that is the wrong thing to do with what, the wrong thing to do with what God has given us. And so there are 2 things I want to bring up from that, from this parable, that can inform how we stewardship our work. And the first is that God gives us all different skills, opportunities, and resources. In this parable, the workers were all given something different. And this example, it was just different money, but it wasn't exactly the same for each of them. So we shouldn't expect the same with the work that God assigns all of us. Okay? The Bible gives a picture of God giving us all different gifts and skills and talents. We are a diverse body of Christ. We think differently. We have different skills. We have different opinions, different inclinations. The opportunities given to each of us are not going to be the same. The worker that was given 2 talents wasn't expected to return 5 talents, all right? It was different. He was obedient with what his master gave him, all right? And so that's how it is with the work that God has given us, whether that's our personal careers or what we do here at church and or in other ministries. We can't look at what we're doing and compare it to what God has assigned stewardship for another person. One job compared to the next does not indicate success or failure. It indicates a difference in stewardship. It can indicate a difference in stewardship. That alone does not show success or failure. We have to measure correctly, not based on comparison. And so that leads to the second thing we can learn, the second thing I believe we can take away from this parable to inform our stewardship of work, and that is, how do we measure success of our work? It's measured by how we stewarded what we were given. Success in this way will look different for us all. I saw it put it this way, and I couldn't word it any better. One author said, measure it by what you put in, putting the effort into the good, right work that God has called you to. I really like that, putting that effort into the good, right work that God has called you to. Measure your success by whether you're bringing glory to God and loving others. We know that's the point of what we're supposed to be doing. Those are the 2 greatest commandments, love God, love others. That's how you measure. And another quote that I think I've used before while I'm up here, and it really sticks out in my mind, so I apologize if I said it before or you've heard it before, but it's from a song, and I really, really like this. It's a song by Jimmy Needham, of course, and he says, why are we so convinced a bigger audience is simply common sense to have? Maybe success is measured best by nothing less than our obedience. And man, that line really, really hits me. Maybe success is measured best by nothing less than our obedience. Not by what we see, not by results, not by what we think it should be, but by the fact, did I obey? Did I do what God wanted me to? Did I have the right intentions? Did I have the right cause for my work? And so I encourage you, don't use the earthly common sense measurement by comparing to others and seeing how much money or how many people are looking or how many eyes you have on you. Our success is measured by our obedience to what God has given us, not by what you think the result should be, but just by the fact of you obeying God. And so as Michelle comes up and the praise team comes up to finish, I told y'all it'd be a little shorter. But just to remind you, the 4 points, we were created for work. We have a correct cause, correct intention with work. We have a correct conduct of how we're supposed to act while we work. And comparison, we're not supposed to compare. We're supposed to judge by our obedience, by our stewardship of what God has given us, whatever that may be. Whether it's working construction as a doctor, working with kids here, working with adults here, digging ditches, I don't know, whatever it is that God has given you, whatever you have been assigned, are you obeying and conducting yourself and have the right intentions as you work? That's how we measure success. And I think that's how we can get caught up. So I'll pray for us, and I pray that this helps inform how you work. I pray that it helps inform how you move forward, trying to be a light to other people, that even your work, whatever you're doing, can bring glory to God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the word that you've given us that tells us so much about how we are to live, about that responsibility we have to steward the work that you have assigned us. Whatever that is, God, I pray that we would value that, that how we work would show that we value you, that how we conduct ourselves would show that we value you. And God, that we wouldn't measure ourselves based on what we see from other people, but God, that we would measure ourselves based on our obedience to you. And God, I know that when that is our focus, our work will be a seed to other people. It'll be a light to other people. And God, I pray that that would be our focus as we go throughout the week, that whatever we're doing at our work 9 to 5, whatever we're doing after work, whatever after our jobs, that all the things you've assigned us, that we steward them correctly so that we can bring you glory with that. And God, thank you for this morning. We just love you so much. Amen.